Welcome to the Thrive Vineyard Church Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Molly Kiefer. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit thrivevineyard.com.
Check the website. Okay. Carly will help. All right. So today is Pentecost Sunday. Adrian, give us a little scriptural background on that. It's a big day for the church. It's the church's birthday. It's the church's birthday, yes. So it's not Thrive's birthday. It's the big C, big church birthday. It's the day that the Holy Spirit was poured out on the disciples and was empowered then to go build the church. And what I want to do today is just tackle some frequently asked questions that I've heard, that I've connected with as a pastor. I tend to kind of hear the same questions over the years around the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the person of the Holy Spirit. And I realize a lot of people have some confusion around this gift of the Spirit, the outpouring of the Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I think that sometimes we have some hesitation, some confusion, some mixed theology when it comes to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I find that often what happens is in that mystery, let's say, in some of the confusion, that people then tend to just shy away from the presence, the activity, the power of the Holy Spirit, because he's confusing and he can't be controlled. And a mighty wind, like, do I really want that in my life, right? And so we tend to then say it's just easier maybe if we'll just sideline the person, the presence of the Holy Spirit. Francis Chan wrote this: if I were Satan and my ultimate goal was to thwart God's kingdom and purposes, one of my main strategies would be to get churchgoers to ignore the Holy Spirit. It's just easier, right? We'll just keep him silent. We'll focus on other things. We'll focus on Jesus. We'll focus on the Father and the Scripture. Those are a little bit more tangible and understandable in some ways. And the deal is, guys, we want the fullness of our inheritance as a church. We want what Adrian said, how Jesus said, it's better that I go away so that you can experience this gift of the Holy Spirit. The Father intended that the Holy Spirit would be a gift, not a threat, right? And that we were meant to know him intimately, that we were meant to be have him, his presence alive and well as a witness to who Jesus is and the fullness of the kingdom. And so I want for us to have the fullness of our birthright as a church. And so what I want to do today is just clear up some of the confusion to the best of my ability, to answer some of those questions that I've heard throughout the years, and to just look at the scripture and see what the scripture has to say in answer to some of these questions. Okay, so let's just start. We're going to start in with, what is Pentecost, and why was there a delay between the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? Like, what happened? Like, why wasn't it just an immediate thing? Okay. So, Pentecost. So, Pentecost, it stands for 50, and it happened 50 days after the crucifixion of Jesus. And we know that God's timing is perfect. And so often in the scripture, we see that God used special days and special times, and he used them in ways that would bring us a better revelation and understanding of what he was doing. And so God was very purposeful about his timing over and over again in the scripture. And so we see this Pentecost 50 days, this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It happened 50 days after Jesus' death. And this was a really important, significant date because they were celebrating, the Jewish people were celebrating a festival at this time. It was a festival of the harvest, and it was actually one of their three main festivals that they celebrated in the Jewish calendar. And it represented a celebration in between the harvest, but it also, God gave it to the Israelites to remember, to come back to this remembrance of the fact that God gave Moses the Torah, the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. And so he said, every year I want you to come back to Jerusalem. It was a requirement for them to come back to Jerusalem and celebrate, to remember God gave Moses this covenant law. He gave them the way, the means, the terms of the covenant. He was saying, this is how you're going to live as my covenant people, Israel, by living according to the Torah. So here we have this day, this really important day in the Jewish calendar. This festival of wheat is happening Pentecost, 50 days right after Passover. So Jesus was crucified at Passover, right? And 50 days later is Pentecost, the outpouring of the Spirit during this religious festival. Okay, so all these Jewish people had come to Jerusalem as they did every year to celebrate. And they're doing what they had done year after year until the year 30, around 30 AD. And at this point, Jesus had just been crucified around Passover, and he's appeared to his disciples, and he tells his disciples to go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise. So we see this in Acts 1. It says this: he appeared to them over a period of 40 days, so right in between his death and resurrection, 40 days, and he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. And on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so they do what God has, what Jesus had told them to do. They go to this upper room in Jerusalem, and they're just waiting. And I think if I was one of the disciples, and Jesus had just said, okay, I'm going back to heaven, I'm ascending back to the Father, but you go wait, my assumption would have been, okay, the gift is going to come later this afternoon, right, Jesus? Like, okay, maybe the next day. But no, they have to wait for 10 days in this upper room. 10 days. I think a couple purposes. One of them was like, are you willing to obey? Are you willing to wait for this? Are you willing to do it my way? But really, the reason was God was, he was waiting for this 50 days when all the Jewish people had gathered in Jerusalem, and they would be there to experience this outpouring of the Spirit. Because again, Jesus said, it'll be a witness to who I am, to the power of God, the reality of God. And so they're waiting for 10 days, and then after 10 days, we have the fulfillment in Acts 2:4. They're waiting in this upper room, and all of them are filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Okay, so remember what's happening outside. All these Jews from all over are gathered in one spot, and we have Acts 2:5. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Okay, so we have all these different areas and regions and language. I'm not going to read them all, right? But all of them hear the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? What is happening in this moment? So here's God in one moment. The Holy Spirit comes and there is an overflow to the streets, right? There's an overflow to the streets, and all at once now, there is a witness to who God is, to the fact that they're glorifying God. They're telling of the glory of Jesus as Savior, as Messiah, as resurrected Lord. And all at once, people see this witness of God's power. And then we know Peter goes out and he preaches. And in that moment, 3,000 come to believe in Jesus, come to believe in Jesus as Savior. And that was the Pentecost moment. So why the delay? Because God was setting it all up as he does, right? This outpouring of the Spirit. And it's so meaningful that it happened during this festival. Because it was, again, the festival of the harvest. And God is saying, I'm going to fill you with my Spirit for the harvest. And you're going to experience a harvest as an overflow of the Spirit in you. And I think it's so meaningful, again, that in the Old Testament, the remembering that God gave Moses the Torah, right? And these were terms to live in covenant. And he's saying, and here are the terms that I'm putting my Spirit in you. And now I'm going to enable you to live in the terms of the new covenant that I have just made for you, with you, through Jesus, right? Jesus said, I'm ushering in a new covenant. And here are the terms. You're filled with my Spirit, and you will be then able to live out the terms. And remember in the Old Testament that God wrote the covenant on tablets of stone, right? And in Jeremiah, we remember that God said, I'm going to take your hearts, and I am going to take hearts of stone, right? And I'm going to write on them my law. He's saying, I'm going to put this within you. Where in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came on people, certain people at certain times for certain tasks, right? The Holy Spirit came on David. The Holy Spirit came on Samson, came on Gideon for a task. And now in this new covenant, He came on everyone in the room. There was no distinguishing between people and do you deserve it and how about for you and what are you going to do with my? No, he came on everyone. And he was now fulfilling his covenant for Jews and Gentiles, all flesh, like Joel said, all flesh. So that was why this was so meaningful in this moment. The birth of the church, the harvest that's coming inside everyone in that moment. Okay, that's the first question. What is it? Why is there a delay? Okay, second question. Do I need the baptism of the Holy Spirit if I've experienced salvation? Do I need it? Like, I was saved, I believed in Jesus. Did I get everything there, or is it a separate occasion? We're going to have mixed answers here. I know we are, but let's look at what the scripture says, okay? All right, so the first place we're going to look is in Acts 19, and Paul is on a missionary journey in Ephesus, and here's what it says. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul is asking this question, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? When you believed, asking that question clues us in. Where is my notes? Where's page two? Where'd you go? Okay, clues us in. Nope, it's page three. Sorry, y'all. Da 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 da. It's here somewhere. There you are, page three. Okay, we're talking about the question about, is there a separate occasion? He's asking this question, and we see two separate occasions, belief in Jesus as Savior, number one, and then a second, receiving the Holy Spirit. That's why he's asking this question. Okay, how about Acts 8, where Philip is preaching the good news in Samaria. He's preaching the name of Jesus, and people that heard him preach, they accepted Jesus. It says that they believed in the name of Jesus. They were baptized in water, so they were born again, men and women. And this guy, Simon, believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great wonders. Okay, so the apostles hear about what just happened in Samaria, that people were born again into the name of Jesus. And when they heard this, that they accepted the word, they actually sent Peter and John to go to Samaria. So this is what happens. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers, the people who already believed in Jesus, there that they might, what, receive the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Okay, we see two separate occasions. They heard about Jesus and they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. What I think is interesting is that Samaria is 42 miles north of Jerusalem. And back in the day, there were no trains, there was no bus route. So it was a 4 to 5 day walk to get there. That's a commitment, right? But it was important enough for them to send a follow-up to make sure that those new believers receive the Holy Spirit. Separate occasion. Okay, how about Acts 9, where Saul is on the road to Damascus, and he encounters Jesus. He has an encounter with Jesus, right? But yet, God tells Ananias, go find this man and pray for him. And says in the scripture that he found him, and he said, I am here, that you would be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a separate encounter. What about the disciples? They followed Jesus. After his death and resurrection, they knew that he was Lord and Savior, right? But yet, there was a separate occasion where they had a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Shouldn't we? Okay, here's another one. This one is probably the one I hear the most. Do I have to speak in tongues? And if I don't speak in tongues, does that mean I didn't really encounter the Holy Spirit? I didn't really have the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Or am I like a purple belt in the Holy Spirit, right? Like, is that low? Is purple belt low? I just assume, because it's a pretty color. It has to be like black. Okay. If I don't speak in tongues, is something wrong with me? Should I? All right. Is this a question? Yes? We have this confusion around this? Okay. I understand why, because if you are reading the scripture, often it seems like Paul is contradicting himself. That in one place he says, we speak in tongues, another place he says, don't speak in tongues. Like, what's the deal here? Here's, I think, the best way to understand this. From what I can see in scripture, that there are actually two uses of tongues, and that we have to distinguish these two uses of tongues. The first one is that I believe that there is a public ministry of tongues that is a sign that is for others. And then I believe that there is a private use of tongues that is personal for just the person. Okay, why do we see this? How do we see this? Well, the first public use of tongues that we see is what we just talked about, the day of Pentecost, where we have all of these uneducated men speaking in a language they haven't learned yet. They don't know these different dialects, the Aramaic, Greek, Latin. They don't know these things. They've never spoken them. They've never learned them, but yet they are speaking them, and they are speaking them in a way that glorifies Jesus, that's witness of who Jesus is, glorifying God. It was a supernatural power. It was a supernatural enablement to do that. And I've heard of this. I've heard of people that had never learned Chinese, but they are speaking perfect, you know, perfect Chinese, and someone hears them and they're like, I hear you speaking this language and what you're saying, and I didn't know you spoke. And it's like, I don't know that language. It's the Holy Spirit in me, enabling me in this moment to witness to him. It's public. It's for someone else. It's a sign on who God is. All right, 1 Corinthians 14:5. Again, public use of tongues that Paul is teaching about, he's referring to. And this is not the known language, but an unknown spiritual language that requires interpretation. It's like a prophetic gift. It's out loud. And he says this, he who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues unless he interprets so that the church may be edified. Again, that's public. It's for other people. It's for a building up, a sign for other people. For this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. So again, this is like a God-inspired, Spirit-authored public word for other people. And he says this in 1 Corinthians 14:22, tongues then are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers, that they'll see, they'll heal, they'll know God is real and he is on the scene, right? Okay, so that's the public use. Now where we get confusing is then in the same chapter, Paul talks about the private use of tongues, and it seems like he contradicts himself because he says this in 1 Corinthians, for anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Wait, hold on. We just saw all these cases of people speaking, of tongues to people. Yes, so there must be two different kinds. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. And anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves. But the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. Okay, so again, Paul's talking about writing about a type of tongues that is spoken to God, not to people. It's an unknown prayer language. It's the Holy Spirit uttering mysteries in our spirit. And the purpose that we see is to edify myself, to strengthen myself, to strengthen my faith, to strengthen my inner man, to encourage myself. And I'm not speaking to others. I'm speaking directly to God. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 14:15. So what do? I pray with my spirit, but I also pray with my understanding. I sing with my spirit, but I also sing with my understanding. So Paul is saying, I want you all to experience this because we need encouragement in our faith. We need a supernatural help in our prayer life, right? I don't always know how to pray for a situation. There are times where God will just bring someone to mind in the middle of the night. I have no idea what's going on. And so sometimes it's just easy to like just pray in the Spirit, to pray in the Spirit. Like it says in Romans 8:26, I don't know how to pray, but thankfully the Spirit helps me. He helps me. He gives me an utterance to pray. There's time where I'm just overwhelmed or I'm stuck. And again, I'm not sure what to do. And I just engage in this type of prayer, Spirit prays to God directly because I'm out of words and I don't know, right? So this private prayer language is us yielding to the Spirit, and it is a result of his Spirit in us praying. So yes, I believe that there is a spiritual gift of tongues that comes with interpretation for public. I believe that happens. I believe sometimes we see it in the scripture, praying a language we don't know. Again, all as a result of the Spirit filling us. But my encouragement for you today is if you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, if you have the Spirit in you, pray in tongues as a private prayer language. And I know some people have a hard time getting started, and I describe it like this. I describe it like learning to swim. if I got in the pool and I acted like I did on land, I wouldn't get anywhere. You can't walk in a pool and say, yeah, I don't get it. I don't know how to swim, right? It's a different motion. It's yielding to the water. It's yes, I have to still use my legs and I have to use my arms and I have to learn how to move with the water, right? It's the same way I think in praying in tongues is you got to get in the water, you got to yield to it. Yeah, you got to move and kind of learn how to do it. And I don't want anyone to say, I don't have that gift, because it's a private thing that God says, hey, we get to do that to strengthen ourselves. Okay. All right. So how does this work? How does the baptism of the Holy Spirit work? How do I experience this? Does someone need to pray for me? Is there like an anointed person that has the gift of giving the Holy Spirit? When I'm walking my dog, might the Holy Spirit just come on me and control me? And then what, right? Like what, how do I do this? Okay. Two times in the scripture, we see the Holy Spirit just falling, just coming on a group of people. And now, again, they are seeking. They are waiting in some ways. We see it at Pentecost when they're in the upper room. And then we see it with Cornelius in his house. They're just there listening to the gospel, and the Holy Spirit falls on the room. But often we see the laying on of hands from someone, laying on of hands, praying in kind of an impartation and praying for someone to receive that gift, right? We see it with Paul laying on the hands. We read a couple of scriptures where Peter, John, the disciples are praying. They lay on hands. So it's not so much about a formula here, as I think is the key component. There's some of the key components to how this works is number one, waiting in expectation. Waiting in expectation. I think about those disciples in the upper room. They are just obediently, they said, okay, we heard that you were going to give, and so we are going to wait for you to give what you said you were going to give. And they are waiting. They are, again, empty of their agenda, their plans, their strategies. This should have happened by now. You should have done it differently, God. And they continue to wait in expectation. They believed that they would get what God promised. That's a key part. I believe that you will give what you promised. And so we wait with an obedience, we wait with an expectancy, maybe is a good way of saying it, an emptiness of God, I have space, I want what you said you would pour out. I have that space in my life right now for that. I have a desire for it. Ephesians 5:8, Paul wrote this, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And I love that he put those together for us to understand, kind of language that we could understand, that in order to get drunk on wine, you have to consume, you overconsume, you take in, right? That the wine doesn't just pour itself down your mouth, right? Although maybe some would say it did. But, right, like there is I'm choosing to take this in. I have space for it in my life. A couple years ago, as a family, we went to this all-you-could-eat sushi bar, and I knew it was going to be a little expensive, but I was like, all day, I prepped for the all-you-can-eat sushi bar. I was like, no to the Doritos, because why? Because there's going to be all-you-can-eat sushi at dinner time, right? Or actually, we probably went at like 4, so that you could like digest for 8 hours after, but we make space. We get hungry or thirsty is how Jesus says it in the scripture for what he is going to give. There is something on our end, guys, in our own lives, in our own decisions that say, I want what you are going to give. And there's going to be action. There's going to be a yearning, a desire behind that gift. I want what you're going to pour out. And so I have an empty cup for what you want to give, for what you're going to give. Our part is to ask, to desire, to hold out our empty cup for what Jesus is pouring out. This is what Luke says. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you for everyone. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? How much more, church, will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We have a right, we have a responsibility to ask. He set it forth in the scripture, and he just wants to know, who's going to take me up on my word? Who is going to come with the empty cup of their life? Who is going to get empty of their own desires and their own strategies and the other things that we could run after to say, God, I just want to put myself in this position where I get what you're pouring out. And this is where I've been all week, where it's like, oh God, the one thing that I must have a fresh filling of your spirit. I must have it. And I think he loves the prayer as his kids that come to him and say, I really want what you said you were going to give me. I really want this promise. I really need a fresh filling of your spirit. So we see these simple conditions in John 7. Here's Jesus. And on the final in climactic day of the feast, Jesus took his stand and he cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Rivers of living water will brim and spill out of the depths of anyone who believes in me this way, just as the scripture says. And he said this in regard to the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were about to receive. The Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. This is the way the kingdom works. He says, you take a drink, and what happens is an overflow, a brimming, a river of life comes out of you. I remember when I was really young, it was 1986, I think, and there was a flood in the Chicago suburbs, and the streets were like rivers, literally rivers, and nobody, we were all out in that river. Nobody could stay away. We were just drawn to it, like, what is this? I have to get in it, right? That's the picture. The picture is we just take in, we ask, we take in a drink of his spirit, and there's this multiplication, an overflow, a river of living water out of us. Guys, I don't want to settle for drops of wisdom when he said a river could come out of you. I don't want to settle for a trickle of love. I don't want to settle for a trickle of creativity when his intention was that a river would come out of us because we have taken in the drink of his spirit. And this is how he works. And I believe he is that good. It's just, he just wants to know who's going to take him up on his word. Who's going to come to him and say, I want to drink. I want to drink because I want to experience the overflow of your kingdom. Guys, what we are called to do is a supernatural assignment. It's an impossible assignment. I don't know. Sometimes I think about like how someone could come to believe in Jesus because I share who he is. And I think it's impossible. Like you would, no, you're not going to believe that, right? It's an impossible thing that we're called to do. It's an impossible thing to do the things that Jesus said we get to do. It's impossible. It requires a supernatural source. I want to paint in colors, and I'm not going to do that with black and white paint, no matter how hard I try, right? I need the filling of the Spirit. You need the filling of the Spirit. Let's live the fullness of the assignment. Let's live the fullness of the birthright that we have been promised. Let's do it. Let's know the glory of Jesus in that way. Okay, so my last question. And this is going to lead us into a ministry time, and we're going to take some extra time. I don't know if you've noticed, but we cut worship a little short, so we could take some extra time here. Is, okay, what if I don't feel anything? Like, did it happen? Was it a real thing? What if nothing? What if I don't feel it? What if nothing happens? Listen, here's the situation. Some people are just more responsive than others, right? We have different personalities and different human frames and different ways of, you know, Kevin runs really hot and I don't understand it. And it's like, you know, he's always hot, right? And I'm like, I'm freezing, I'm cold. We just have different ways of responding to conditions and circumstances. And so I want to encourage you that when you ask, that you receive. I feel like that's the key part, whether you feel something or not. And some of you will. Mike Lind is like very much a feeler. In first service, he was like, I felt the electricity of the Holy Spirit in ministry time, right? I can ask someone else and they would be like, it was nice. Yeah, it was nice, right? Hey, you still got the full measure of the Holy Spirit. And so I think sometimes for some of us, God calls us to faith, wherever the person gets the experience. And he was like, I wanted faith out of you in that moment, that you got just as much.